1 Corinthians chapter 16, 15 too few, and verse 2. On the first day of every week, it says, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he's scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. In a single verse from 2 Corinthians 8, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. We're asking the question, what kind of people ought we to be? And today, we're coming to a giving people. A giving people. A couple gets together the money, goes through the process, buys a house. They leave the renters and they enter into the buyers. Do they own the house? You say, well, that's a stupid question. Of course they own the house. If they've bought the house, they own the house. Are we so sure? I mean, who did they buy it from? Well, the person selling the house. Well, was it his to sell? Well, we certainly hope in the case of a house that that's true. Otherwise, we have major trouble. But if you cast your mind back, all the way back to the beginning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God made the land. And he didn't sell it to anybody. So here's an intriguing limitation in independence in the case of my house ownership. My house is built on God's land. So it's a sunny day and you're walking through a field or a park. And over there in the grass, something catches, it glints in the sun and catches your eye. And you go over and have a look and bend down, pick it up. And wouldn't you know, to your great surprise, it's a Rolex watch. And you think, whoa, how beautiful, how intricate, how well constructed, how expensive. And your first thought would probably be, who does this? Who does this belong to? Now, you may have an unsanctified second thought that says, a Rolex watch has now become a pocket watch. Finders keepers. But, of course, nobody here would think that kind of unsanctified thought. I'm sure that our thoughts would always be, whose is this? Maybe I can return it to its rightful owner. And yet, by contrast, we find ourselves walking and alive on planet Earth. We who, by the grace of God, are also complex and intricate and valuable. And yet, we don't very often ask the question, typically, whose is this? Who does this belong to? We usually say things like, it's my life and I'll do what I want. But we really should say, whose is this? Now, if we reflect on that kind of thinking for just a moment, we begin to realize that even if we just acknowledge the existence of God, we begin to realize that we own nothing. Everything we have is his, and we ourselves are His. We're stewards of everything, not owners of anything. So when it comes to giving and being a giving people, giving to God, it's not a question of, that's my money, hands off. It's not as if God has to prise our fingers open so that He can remove from our tenacious grip things which we're supposed to give. Actually, we begin to realize, well, it's His anyway. And that may help us hold it lightly. It's a stewardship. It's a trust. And the question is, will we steward it well or poorly? Well, we're in the midst of moving into a new building, we've heard today already. And perhaps that becomes the focus, our natural focus when we think about giving. But if we focus only on that, only on a new building, and if we give only to a new building, and if we rearrange our pre-existing giving so that we take away from this and now we give only to the new building, we may well come to the place, as we've said before, that we're able to move in to a beautifully furnished and appointed new building, but unfortunately the church has had to wind up in the meantime because we can no longer meet our normal obligations. Well, that would be silly. That would not be progress. Our general giving to the church is what the church budget is based on, and as we move in to a new building, that doesn't change. So, I mean, how do we do that? How do we get the balance right? If we're to be a giving people in obedience to God, we really must ask the question, what does the Bible say about giving? And the answer is a lot. So much that we can't attempt to lay it out in one morning. So we have to give an overview. But there's more detail available. And I just want to draw your attention to my book called Into Liberty, which is available from Amazon and all good booksellers. And in chapter 8 there, you'll find some more detail to the things that I'm sharing today. So let's first of all consider the Old Testament scripture. The Old Testament teaches tithing. Now, tithing is a word that sounds like one of these old churchy words, but actually the word means something. A tithe means a tenth. So tithing is not a matter of opinion. Tithing means giving a tenth or 10% of our income or our increase. Now, there's more detail in the book and scriptures and so on. And there's more than one tithe that the Old Testament talks about. There may be three or possibly even four tithes that the Old Testament talks about. But the relevant aspect of giving the tithe for us today, in our consideration of the overview of the Old Testament, has the following characteristics. The tithe is considered God's, His, and is due to God. In fact, there is a scripture in the Old Testament that says, if we withhold the tithe, then we're robbing God. Now, that's strong language, but it is in there. The tithe is holy, set apart to God, holy to the Lord. In the Old Testament, the tithe was used for the support of Levites. Now, of course, the nation was divided up into tribes, and almost all the tribes had an allotment, a portion of land, and that land was for them the way that they obtained their increase, working the land. But one tribe, namely the Levites, had no allocation of land. And they were charged with a specific responsibility for all the arrangements for worship, for the tabernacle first of all, then for the temple, and all the features around that. And their support, without land, their support was the tithes. The tithes were given for the support of the Levites, for their livelihood, and for the temple services. That was what it was used for, largely. In addition, there were many offerings in the Old Testament over and above the tithe. So as we summarize the Old Testament situation, we find that giving is a question of tithes plus offerings. As we turn now to the New Testament, it's natural to ask the question, well, is tithing a New Testament reality, or has all that faded away now with the coming of Jesus and the advent of Christianity? There is a clear reference to tithing in the New Testament, as endorsed, and as in the mouth, really, of Jesus. And for some, that's enough. But not everyone is convinced. However, we do have clear statements concerning giving in the New Testament scriptures for the New Testament church, and therefore for us today in our day and time. There are six clear exhortations, six ways in which we should give. And again, there's more detail in the book, and there's some scriptural support for it and so on. But here are just the six words. The New Testament says that we should give, firstly, regularly. It actually says weekly, but let's just say regularly. Secondly, it says we should give willingly, not grudgingly, but willingly. Thirdly, it says that we should give generously. Fourthly, it says that we should give systematically, that is, in a planned and followed through way. Fifthly, it says we should give cheerfully. And sixthly, and very importantly, it says that we should give proportionately. Now let's look back again at with the verse we started off with, chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians and verse 2. It says, on the first day of every week. Now that just, you know, right there, let me interject. That really is the foundation for our regular weekly offering. Here and in most churches. That's the reason that we take up a regular weekly offering. That verse instructs us on the first day of every week. But it goes on, set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Each one should do that, in keeping with his income. Now that idea of in keeping with his income is the idea of proportionately. If the income is higher, then the portion set aside is higher. If the income is lower, then the portion set aside is lower. It's proportionate to the income. Now that makes it fair for all. And if we looked again at 2 Corinthians 9:6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, it makes no sense to talk about sowing sparingly or sowing generously unless we're thinking in proportionate terms. You can't know if you're being sparing miserly, or if you're being generous, unless you know what you're actually giving, what you're actually sowing, relative to what you have. It's only when you compare what you're giving to what you have that you can understand if you're giving sparingly or giving generously. So again, it has to be seen in proportionate terms. Jesus, with his disciples, looked at a widow, a poor widow, and she gave two little coins, that's all, in the offering. And Jesus said to his disciples, do you see that widow? She gave more than all the other people gave. Now they're thinking, how's that possible? Because arithmetically, the other people were giving much more than she did, just two little coins. And Jesus said, because they gave out of their plenty. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. That, therefore, is a high proportion, 100%. But if you're a millionaire, that same amount of giving is almost negligible. That's why giving is proportionate. The New Testament doesn't specify that the proportion should be 10%. But it does say that we should give a proportion. So let's try and put some of these things together and collate some of the findings. Jesus generally brought a higher standard than the law, the Old Testament scripture. For instance, he would say, you've heard that it was said to a people long ago, this and this, but I say to you, this. And what Jesus said was generally more demanding, a higher standard than the Old Testament law. For example, he would say, the Old Testament law says, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. That's a higher standard. And so if giving follows that pattern, it may well be that the standard in the Old Testament, the 10% standard in the Old Testament, perhaps we should say, well, that must become the starting point for giving in the New Testament. But whether we go that way or not, let's try and put it all together. In the Old Testament, the standard is 10%. In the New Testament, we're told that giving should be proportionate and should be generous. But it's hard to argue that the proportion can be generous if it's less than the Old Testament standard of 10%. Therefore, our Liberty Church conclusion is that we should take the proportion as 10% and tithe as the baseline in giving. Now, this is not a Liberty Church rule. It's just the Liberty Church recommendation. And so still, just like in the Old Testament, we have the same pattern that total giving is equal to baseline proportionate giving, or tithes, if you will, plus offerings, free will offerings. Now, this can be a big challenge, especially if it's new thinking. And we may need to embrace that challenge with a degree of faith. It becomes a faith challenge, and we can step out in faith. In fact, God invites us to test his faithfulness in this area. He says, test me now in this, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing there will not be room enough to contain it. It's the only place in the Bible where God invites us to test him. So possibly that's got some significance to it. All right, so where does the building and specified giving fit into all of this? Well, it fits in the category of offerings. We're saying that giving is baseline proportionate giving, or tithes, if you will, plus free will offerings. And free will offerings are giving by choice over and above the tithe. That, therefore, is sacrificial giving. It's money we choose to give that we could, alternatively and perfectly validly, spend on ourselves. That's why it's called free will offerings, because we give of our own free will. And unlike tithes, free will offerings can be, they may be, designated. You may say, here's an offering, I'd like it to be used for benevolence. Or here's an offering, I'd like it to be used for missions. Or even, here's an offering, I'd like it to be used for a particular missionary. Or, of course, here's an offering, I'd like it to be used for the building. Now, many, many years ago, when I was a lad, I don't know how old I would be, but certainly less than 10 years old. So that's a long time ago. I learned the word ajar, meaning partially open. Now, I learned the word ajar because I was taught it. But I was taught it, I suspect, so that I could understand the old joke. When is a door not a door? When it is ajar. You've heard it. Okay. So let me ask you a similar sounding question. When is an offering not an offering? And the answer is, when we don't tithe. When we don't tithe. Suppose you have a bill from Scottish Power or some other utility company. Other utility companies are available. Suppose you have a bill from Scottish Power for £150. And you say, well, I'm not going to pay this. And so you write Scottish Power a nice letter and send it off to them and say this: thank you very much for your bill for £150. I decline to pay it. However, I enclose herewith a check for £30 as a gift, which I trust will be a blessing. Now, you may be sincere in that approach. You may genuinely hope and trust that that would be a blessing. But what will Scottish Power do? They will deduct your £30 from the £150 that you owe and say, okay, now you owe us £120. When is an offering not an offering? When we don't tithe. Which brings us back to the passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. That's proportionate giving right there. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. That's giving systematically. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's giving cheerfully, that's obvious, I think. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now that's abundance, but notice the abundance is for good works. Or good deeds. It's not for feathering your nest. The abundance is for good deeds. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now that speaks of enrichment, especially verse 11, speaks of enrichment. But enrichment, according to the verse, is for generosity. So we're not talking about lining your own nest or feathering your own bed or whatever phrase you want to use. Abundance is for good deeds and enrichment is for generosity. But that's just by the way. The major point is verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. God is our source. And God gives us seed and bread. And we sow seed. Now, when we talk about this in this passage, we're not talking about sowing actual seed in the actual ground, as if it's some gardening project or some agricultural thing. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is money. We're talking about the context of offering. And the metaphor that's being used for the giving of offerings is sowing seed. So we sow seed, we sow, and we reap. And what we're reaping, the harvest, is the harvest from what we sowed previously. You sow your seed for a future and continuing harvest. But some of your seed you make into bread. And that sustains you in the here and now, because we need to be sustained in the here and now. So, we sow seed, we harvest more seed, we sow that more seed, and we harvest yet more, but always some of the seed we make into bread. And that sustains us in the here and now. Seed is for sowing, and bread is for eating. That gives us two possible errors. Errors of imbalance. The first error is the budgerigar error, which is eating your seed. This is where you consume what could and should be sown. The other error is sowing bread. This is where you take your bill money, money that's been allocated for bills, maybe it's the mortgage money or something like that, and maybe it's a choice matter, or maybe it's a response to some high-pressure financial appeal, but you have a go at sowing that bread into something. But the problem is, bread in the ground rots. We sow the seed, and we eat bread. Some have savings. Now, it may not be you, but it might be you. Maybe not, but it might. Stockpiles of seed, just waiting for the right investment. But whether or not that's you, by organizing efficiently or by deciding to lay aside certain things in the meantime, in the short term, we can perhaps release more seed for sowing in a field which interests us in particular, in the field of the new building. And many here today are already doing that. Thank you. Thank you. Let's look at some practicalities. We said proportionate giving or tithes. Now that's giving on our increase. Now if we have, if our only income, for instance, is a student loan, then that really doesn't qualify as increase. Normally we'd not count student loans, that would be a different category. The same is true of most government benefits. So if our income is not really income, not really increase, then our income or increase would be zero, and 10% of zero is zero. Therefore, you do tithe. Therefore, anything that you can give is a valid offering. Second practicality would concern gift aid. If you're a UK taxpayer, signing one simple form once enables the church here to claim from the taxman an extra 25% from the tax that you've already paid on the money that you donate, or that you will pay on the money that you donate, in addition to the money that you donate. I mean, that's huge. And we have to maximize that. We have to take every advantage of that. That's a tremendous benefit. And so sign the gift aid forms and let's go. But gift aid must be, in order to be claimed, it must be demonstrable. The giving must be demonstrable and traceable. Therefore, it either has to be given through a bank, standing orders or direct deposits from a bank, something like that, or online giving in some way, or it has to use the numbered envelopes that we heard about earlier, which is a way of tracing and demonstrating the giving in order that we can reclaim the gift aid. So, let's get the forms signed. Let's get the numbered envelopes. Get yourself a number and let's move on this. Set up the standing order, wherever it needs to be, so that we can maximize this benefit. Third, we said on the basis of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, that there's a weekly offering in most churches, including this one. But these days, most people, many people at least, are not paid weekly, they used to be. Many people today are paid four-weekly, or even more commonly, monthly. And again, there's no rules, but it makes good sense, it seems, if you're paid four-weekly to give four-weekly, if you're paid monthly to give monthly. That may be much more convenient to match the pay period to the giving. However, you can still bring a little extra offering to participate in the weekly offering. So in conclusion, as we wrap this up, in giving, baseline proportionate giving or tithes, together with free will offerings, in the pattern of the Old Testament, in the pattern of the New Testament, we are responding appropriately to God and His Word and taking proper responsibility for supporting Liberty Church. What kind of people ought we to be? Well, if we do these things, we're part of a giving people. Now, let's finish with a verse that we earlier read, 2 Corinthians 8:7. But just as you've excelled in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving.